The following lecture, titled Our Plans in the Cleveland Community, Muslims and the Future of the City of Cleveland, was recorded Sunday, June the 13th, 1999, at Masjid Bilal in Cleveland, Ohio. The lecturer is W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Lord, Sustainer, Keeper of all the world. We witness that He's one. We associate nothing in worship with Him, and we bear witness to what He has revealed to His servant and His messenger Muhammad. Prayers and peace be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the Quran saying that nothing, no one comes to Him, that is to God, except as a servant, except as a servant. We witness that Muhammad is the seal of the Prophet mentioned in the Quran, and the Quran mentioned says that he is the one mentioned in the books that came before the Quran, the Torah, and the Injil. What was revealed to the Jews and what was revealed to those who call themselves Christians. Muhammad the Prophet is mentioned in their books as a liberator, one coming to take the people from slavery not only to men, but slavery to false gods and slavery to anything and everything that take them away from the proper worship of God. So Muhammad the Prophet is a liberator coming to liberate the word of God that people had put in prison, had confused it, had misrepresented it, and therefore they had put it in prison. And the people who were trying to follow religion were also in prison because they were following a religion that was confused, religion that had errors in it, religion that didn't clearly give to them the proper and clear concept of God. And it was only with the Quran that that purity and that clarity was given to mankind on this earth again. La ilaha illallah. There is but one God, and we are not to worship any except Him. La na'budu illa iyyah. And we do not worship any except Him. This is the real freedom. This is the real liberation. The worst of all slavery, the worst of all forms of slavery, or the worst of all forms of oppression, according to the words of God in this Quran, our holy book, the last holy book to mankind, the false worship is the worst form of slavery. False worship is the worst of all oppression. Let us for a few minutes think about this and have some comments on it. It is easy to see that false worship takes away our freedom more than anything else. Most people, whether educated or not, most people believe that there is a God. But if the God is made other than the Creator, the one who did this world, made our life possible, created everything, then that cheats us out of our freedom. It's only when we recognize God as the one who created everything, and God as the one who created man, humanity, mankind, and everything else in the skies and in the earth that we get our sustenance from and our help from. It's only when we recognize that one as God that we have the chance to have the greatest measure of freedom in our life. Any other God denies us that freedom, gives us small freedom, small freedom. But the God that made everything gives us the freedom to grow and expand, to think on the creation, and to grow and expand our minds, to explore and use or benefit from the total creation. And God says just that. سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He has made of benefit to you and has made it to come down to you so you can get the service out of it. Whatever is in the skies and whatever is in the earth. So to not to know God as the creator of everything is to have your freedom very limited. Very limited. What God possessed all of these things in the skies that we can reach with the telescope but can't reach them all? No means, no tool, no instrument that man has created yet can reach the boundaries and map the creation for us. There's a map of Cleveland. There's a map of the United States. There's a map of many things, but man has not yet come upon the knowledge and the instruments to tell us this is the map of the universe. All of us must guess at what is beyond the boundaries that we have found. All of us must have ideas about it, but no evidence beyond the boundaries that we have found. And we know that perhaps beyond the boundaries that we have discovered may be boundaries million times the dimensions or the space of the boundaries that we have discovered. This is scientific speculation. Now, if we don't have that God as our God, we will never be free. And it is that God that revealed to Muhammad that you are to fight those who deny people the religion. Fight those who deny people the religion, the right religion, because they are denying the people their freedom. When they deny the people the right religion, they're denying the people their freedom. The maximum amount of freedom for this world as we know it only came after the Quran was revealed and after the universal teacher taught that Quran to mankind, Muhammad, the universal teacher. Then this great measure of freedom that we enjoy now in this modern world was made possible. Men couldn't even think free to the extent that we can think free before the Quran came. Before the Quran came, nations were oppressors, nations were slave masters. Females were made the property of men. And people were enslaved, not just blacks, but people were enslaved by the more powerful people. The more powerful people could enslave the less powerful and work them as they work animals in a field and get the benefit of their labor and even their mental labor, their minds too. Whatever the slave would produce with his intelligence, the master would claim it. That was his product too. Yes. But when Quran came, when Allah revealed the message to Muhammad, the universal message called the Quran, when he revealed that universal message, things changed. Then men wanted to know what is proper for them under God. And God, the God that has respected the intellect of the human being, the God that has respected the brain of the human being, and has turned the human being's attention, scholarly men and also scholarly women. We know we had scholarly women in the times of Muhammad the Prophet, prayers and peace be upon him. The God that turned the brains of men, the thinking of men, to look at their brain, to look at their intellect, and to value, to treasure the productiveness of that brain. And Muhammad the Prophet said of the brain, he said, God didn't create anything more productive than the human brain. And we can see it when we look all around us. We can't even wake up without looking at the products of the human brain. When you wake up on your bed, the bed is the product of a human brain. The covering is the product of the human brain. The house, the walls, the interior, and the outside, the product of the human brain. The transportation, product of the human brain. Everything, products of the human brain. The nice shirt I'm wearing, products of the human brain. It's a gift to me. I got it today, and I changed shirts immediately. It looked so much better than my shirt I wore. My shirt was nice, too. But I immediately took the shirt that the Imam Qaid Rahman gave me, and I told him I have to put it on. I have to wear it out there today. And I put it on. Yes. Product of the human brain. The medicine and the skill to use it properly for cures, for relieving misery. Product of the human brain. The technology, all the electrical equipment and the electronic equipment, technology, everything, science, product of the human brain. The human brain is the greatest producer. Greatest producer. Nothing produces like the human brain. You know, we should love God firstly. And we should love Muhammad the Prophet. Secondly, because obviously he was the human being that was fit for this great call to freedom that we have in Islam. Islam is a call to freedom. Islam wants every man to be a leader. How is that so? When we say our prayers in congregation, we say, I make my intention to say my prayer, describing that prayer, whether it's morning, noon, afternoon, or whatever, describing that prayer, and we say, following the Imam, facing the Kaaba, our direction in prayer, Allah is greater, Allahu Akbar. That's how we start, right? But when you're alone, you're obligated to pray too. And when you're alone, what do you say? You say, I make my intention to perform my prayer, and you describe the prayer, and then you say, Imaman, I mean, I'm the leader. Imaman, facing the Kaaba, Allahu Akbar. Every believer, even the sisters are obligated to do the same thing. When she says her prayer, do you think she says Amitan? Or she says Imaman? She has to say Imaman. She's leading herself. Imaman, istaqbal al-Kaaba, facing the Kaaba, Allahu Akbar. Islam tells us that all of us are created by nature to be leaders. Every human being is created by God to be a leader. Is this said in some other language too, in Islam? Yes. The Prophet said, all of you are Rai. Rai. And you'll be charged with your responsibility, the responsibility of a Rai. That's what Prophet Muhammad said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace, prayers, and peace be upon him. So Rai goes directly to the valuable, I would say, tool, has reference to the valuable property and tool of the human being, his mind, his free mind. Now, we have many translations for right. Right means person who has the ability to think on his own and to make decisions for himself, to use his senses. That's a right. Rai also means a leader too. Rai is also a leader. He's a leader because he has the ability to use his good senses and make right decisions. So he's a leader. We can say Rai means a person who is responsible for his own opinions, a person who is responsible for her own opinion. If you have intelligence to be responsible for your opinions, all people don't have this disability. And it's not because they can't have it. Many of them don't have it because the world just have made them think of themselves as being too small. The world has cheated them out of the right evaluation of themselves. So they evaluate themselves so cheaply that they don't have the spirit or the will or the courage to trust their own judgment, to trust their own opinions. But Islam wants us to know that God has created us with a brain, with the power to think, and we should trust our own thinking. He made our brain. He designed the brain. He designed the everything, the power to think. He made that. So he wants us to trust. You know, if you give your child a precious thing, but your child needs to have a little courage, it's not an easy thing to manage. He needs to have a little courage to manage it. Maybe like riding a bicycle. And the boy have never rode a two-wheel bicycle. But you buy him a two-wheel bicycle because you know he's of the age and has the ability to ride that bicycle. But now he's too afraid to ride it. So do you feel good seeing your nice, beautiful bicycle you bought him just sitting inside somewhere and other children riding it, and he won't ride it because he's afraid to take a chance? No, you don't feel good. You want to give him the help. So if you can't give it him yourself, you look for a friend of his or his brother or his sister who's riding. Say, help him get over this fear of riding that bicycle. I want to see him ride that bicycle. And you are happy when you see him riding that bicycle. He probably fell a couple of times, scarred his leg like I did, peeled some skin off of his arms like I did, riding the bicycle when I first learned how to ride a bicycle. But you're happy when you see him riding just like the other boys and girls, and he's riding with confidence and ease, and there's no problem for him. You feel so good, and that's the way Allah appreciates us, when we trust the greatest utility he gave us, and that's the utility to think and be responsible for the judgments you make or for the decisions you make with your own thinking. When you take that responsibility and have that freedom, oh, Allah is so pleased with you. Again, I repeat to you, Muhammad the Prophet said, God made nothing more useful, more productive than the human brain, than the human brain. Now, you know, the heart is the door. The heart is the door to all treasures. If the heart is not right, we will not get anywhere except to destruction. The only place we'll go is to destruction. So the heart is valuable, very valuable, as the door, as the opening for all other benefits to come to us, when that heart is right, when the human heart is right. But the human heart cannot produce for the world. No, it can only influence production. That's all. It's a wonderful aid to production because of the influence. You know, if the man didn't love females so much, we wouldn't have this great production we got. I believe if the females weren't so attractive and valuable to men, man would still be carrying a bone in his hand, hitting each other over the head with it after he had chewed off all the meat, you know, and carried around at a stick and beat each other over the head with it. He'd still be doing that if it wasn't for the woman to make him feel that she is worth him going out and getting some wood and making a better house for her and getting some animals and clothing her better with their hide, or planting something and using the straw or whatever to make things for her. The woman was your first incentive. The woman was the first motivation to get us to go out and be more productive. And even today, the woman is the motivation for man. More than anything else, the woman is the motivation for man. Scientists have great insight into the nature of things, and they can discover great utility, great usefulness in matter, in the hidden powers of matter, etc. But in order to put it in the life of mankind, they have to go through the woman. They go through the woman and they say, Wouldn't you like to have this for your wife? So they go through the woman and they get to you and sell you all those things, then you'll buy it. Oh, yes, I would like to dress like that. Yes. So you find a man has no woman he loves, he hasn't gotten much of anything else. If he got it, he can't enjoy it. Yeah, he can't enjoy it. He's just waiting on a woman. Even if he doesn't know it, he's waiting on love so he can enjoy what he has. Yes. I got a nice car, but if it wasn't nothing on this earth but men, I would put that car up forever. I wouldn't drive it another time, not. I wouldn't even start the motor up again if there were only men on this earth. I say, hell, let's sit down and talk. Let's see if we can create a woman, brothers. Oh. Freedom, freedom. Man needs freedom for his body. We need the freedom to walk outside of our homes and to walk in the fields or walk down the streets and see the scenery. Our spirit calls for that. If we don't get that, we are feeling like prison, like a man confined. We feel like a prisoner. We have to have that freedom. But if we are denied the freedom to move about physically with our physical bodies, we can still find joy if we use our minds to think free of the situation that we're in. Many men were put in dungeons because they offended the society or the rule or the king or the rulers. They were put in dungeons unfairly, unjustly. But in the dungeon, they continued to think. And many of them had nothing to write with, but they recorded the best of their thoughts. And they left their thoughts sometimes with a person in prison. They died in prison, but a person they left it with took it out to society. And society was helped and given a better future because of what that imprisoned person, that prison in the prison, was able to do with his mind, thinking free while his body was not free. So the mind helps us to get the greatest margin of freedom, the intelligence, the thinking, the free thinking mind. And that is why Allah says it to us in the Quran, think, and thinking benefits you. And the best of thinking is the thinking on God. So I come right back to the point I made in the beginning, that if you don't have the right concept of God, you don't have the right idea of God, if your God is not the creator of everything, then your freedom is limited. You're cheated out of your great freedom. But if you have the right idea of God, and you think on that God, you have the most useful tool that man can ever come upon. And that's the ability to use his mind, his rational mind, in a relationship with the creation of God. Now we can appreciate even more the first words of revelation coming to Muhammad the Prophet, saying to him, Iqra, read. Iqra bismi rabbuka alladhi khalaq. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Khalaqa al-insana min alaq. Created the human being. First thought is the external world. God created the skies and the earth and everything therein.
But then, after thinking on God as the creator of everything, then God brings it home to you. Think on your own self now, man. Khalaqal insan min alaq, created the human person from a congealed clot of blood, or from a clot of blood. And khalaqal insan min alaq, allama al-insan, and taught the human being. God taught the human being. So here is revelation coming to Muhammad, words of communication from God coming to Muhammad, the man, the mortal man, just like us, human being just like us. No strange creature, no, in every respect, a human being just like us. No angel, no divinity. Man, just like we're, common man, just like us. Comes to him and tells him that this creator now is also the teacher of man. You say, oh yes, God is our first teacher. No, God is your first teacher and your intermediate teacher and your last teacher. God is your teacher all the time. God is your teacher. All the other teachers are just acting under the great God. That's all they're doing. And acting in the field that the great God created. That's all they're doing. God is a teacher all the time. Yes. So it says, the one who taught mankind or humanity what mankind was not knowing before. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, what he was never knowing before, or what he did not know before, and could not have known before. That's what it means. لَمْ يَعْلَمْ, could never know without the help of God. That's what it means. It says, read, again read, and your Lord is bountiful. He has more than enough for you. There's no limit on what he has for you. His creation is so vast you can never see it all or discover it all. He's given you much more than you can ever use. He's not stingy. He's so giving. He gives amply and more than enough to you. That's what he's saying to Muhammad. Yes. And your Lord is most bountiful. These verses in total are five. The first verses revealed to Muhammad the Prophet. Five verses. I'm saying this five over and over again. Five verses. Because I want that to stick in your mind as we go on proceed with this delivery today. Five verses. And then we come to know that Muhammad is a man that God has selected to call people to faith. Faith. Firstly, to faith. Firstly, to faith. Now, the first five verses of Quran addresses the rational mind and the reading of creation. But does it also address faith? Yes. Yes. Muhammad was already a man of faith. He wouldn't have went up in the mountains to try to communicate with God if he was not already a man of great faith. He was already a man of great faith. But does God, when he gives the first words of communication to Muhammad, does God also address faith, the need for faith? Yes. How? God tells Muhammad something about God that Muhammad didn't know before. Muhammad knew about false deities. He knew about the false deities of his people, the 369 or more gods that they had as their household gods, their fertility gods, their national gods, whatever. He tribal gods. He knew about all that. But God was bringing the true picture, the real picture of God to Muhammad as the creator of everything. One God, the creator of everything. And Muhammad was being told that this God is a living God and does not die. This God is eternal. This God is living. This God is in touch with his creation. This God has reached me with communication. And this God is not stingy. This God gives man, humanity, more than we can use. So Muhammad's faith is being increased. His faith is being increased now. He not only has faith that there is a God somewhere, now he has faith that there is a God that can talk to me, a God that I can communicate with, a God that I don't have to wonder about, a God that can communicate to me and to mankind, and a God that is going to help me in my situation, and a God that's going to help mankind in mankind's situation. So his faith has been increased now. He was just thinking that there was a God. But now the communication from God tells him you can have faith in this God, that this God can communicate to you clearly, can talk to you, and this God can give you all that you need and much more than you ever need, you and all your family of mankind. Yes. So yes, his faith has been also addressed, and his faith has been strengthened, and his faith has been freed and expanded so great, so much more than it was before he communicated or had communication with God or and from God. Now, Allah goes on teaching Muhammad. See, we have to know this. Revealing to him and teaching him. Teaching him. And Muhammad is getting wiser and wiser. Muhammad is becoming more learned and more learned. Now Muhammad is speaking with confidence. He's inviting heads of state to come to Islam, because God has educated him and prepared him to not be afraid that he won't be suitable to address them on that level and from that dignity. So now he's doing those things. And then God reveals finally to Muhammad the Prophet this religion, saying to Muhammad, this day those who would want to keep you from this religion have given up hope. They have seen so much come, so much evidence in the growth of Muhammad and his followers, the cause of revelation from God, that they've given up hope of ever keeping the Muhammad and his followers away from Islam. And God goes on to say, this day have I perfected for you your religion and completed my favor on you. Who is this talking to? Muhammad? Through Muhammad. God is talking through Muhammad. God was talking to Wallace. God says, this day have I completed, perfected for you your religion, Wallace, and have completed my favor on you, Wallace, and have chosen for you, Wallace, Islam, al-Islam, the religion of Islam, to be your religion, as religion. God was saying that to me. He was saying it to you. He was saying it to your baby. And your baby has to know this. Tell your baby, when your baby get old enough to talk, that God was saying that to you, baby. God is saying that to every human being, all of his human creatures that he made, born then and will be born later, saying to all of us that he has done that for us. Muhammad is rahmatan lil alameen. He's a mercy for all the world. Muhammad. Mercy for all the world. Because through him came the mercy. Through him came ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim. And all that follows, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, to the end. And Nas of Surah An-Nas. Yes. Praise be to Allah. Now, here is a revelation that comes to all people and for all people. It comes to all people and for all people. And it is a mercy for all people. And history bears witness that this revelation is what broke the darkness, shattered the darkness, broke it up so that the light would come through. And it is what shattered ignorance, caused ignorance, the towers of ignorance, the mountains of ignorance, to crumble so that man would be free to walk the path of God with nobility. With nobility, not with shame, thinking that he's born a sinner. No, with the word of God saying, every human being is born pure. Not sin, not in sin and not sinning. Every human being is born pure. Every human being is born a Muslim. Praise be to Allah for the revelation and for Muhammad, the seal of the prophets. Upon him be the prayers and the peace. Every human being is born pure. Don't you know that's a great liberating message? You don't know how psychologically crippling it is for people to believe that their natural life is to sin. And their natural life is sin. The white man has never enjoyed freedom like he enjoyed it after the Quran came to him. Whether he followed it or not, he benefited from his enlightenment. He benefited from his message of truth and correctness. And he never had a chance to be free until the Quran came to the world. Read of their history. You don't have to read. Go see old movies on how they existed when they were calling themselves great people, great nations. See how they existed. All dressed up with gold and sometimes diamonds and rubies, pearls and everything all over their clothing. But nothing but a dressed up savage. A dressed up savage. And couldn't help but exercise their savage nature, even during the pomp and glamour of their great celebrations. They couldn't end the celebration without letting it all hang out. Start off the celebration with horns and bugles and dignity, and at the end of the celebration, they eating like animals and having sex like animals and drinking wine and getting crazy. And a lot of them doing the same thing today. But the revelation has come to civilize the people, to really refine the people. That's what we mean by civilize. To really refine human nature, to bring human nature where the spirit and will of God is, that really carries the will of God, evidence of the will of God. There's a spirit in us, all of us, that is evidence of the will of God in us. And that spirit in us is a spirit to not to be satisfied being beneath what you can be, being cheaper than you can be, or being not as productive as you can be, or being not as respected or respectable as you can be, or not performing as you can perform. So there's a spirit in us that is really the evidence of the will of God for us. That's the will of God in us. God says he is nearer to us than our own jugular vein. The jugular vein is a vein that man thought and still thinks that carries blood to the brain. Carries blood to the brain. If blood is not carried to the brain, you cannot be conscious. You cannot have a think. You cannot think because you will not be conscious. It is the blood to the brain that makes us conscious. And the blow from the fists of the fighter that dazes us or knocks us out, is the knockout is to be understood as the shaking of the blood that's in the brain. It shakes up, and it's just like giving a fine-tuned computer or instrument that is able to take messages and give messages, or shock, a blow. You hit it, and it can't work. It's so delicate. You hit it, and you confuse the computer. You confuse what's put in there, and it can't work. You hit the man in the head too hard, his blood shakes too much, so he can't see, he can't think. You put him out. You put him out. Isn't that something? I didn't forget my subject. Don't think I didn't forget my subject. And if I did forget it, all I have to do is look at it. Here it is. Think about that. Here is the greatest property of man, is the property of his consciousness. Consciousness. To be conscious and to be thinking, to be in touch with your brain, your thoughts, etc. That's the greatest property we have. And it can be taken away by just shaking up the blood, by just violently shaking the blood. And all that's lost. You wake up, you feel all right. You may even ask the referee, "Let me go on. I can fight. I can win this fight." But the referee might say, "No, no. You've been counted out. You slept beyond the count of 10. There'll be another chance for you in another situation. Not tonight." Yes. Praise be to Allah. Now, let's see, Allah has created us, and Allah says there are signs in all that He created. All that He created is a language. It's God's language to you called signs. Ayat. God has created all of this as a language, as His language to you. Ayat. And even you yourself, He created you. You too. The ayats in you are ayats from God. Language giving you messages. So let's talk about it a little bit. Here we are, having the power to see with our eyes. This eye permits us to see things out here. And when this eye is not seeing, something inside here permits me to store what I saw. And I go to sleep tonight, and some of it can come up out of the storage. And I can see pictures like real. Sometimes it's so real, I wake up and I'm disappointed. Because what I saw in my dream was so beautiful and so much needed in my life. But then when I woke up, I know now that I was dreaming. I'm so hurt and disappointed. I want to go back to sleep. And believe me, I try sometimes. And a few times I've caught up with that dream. Picked up exactly where I left off and enjoyed it some more. And that's the honest to God's truth. Yes, not often has that happened in my life, but I have been able to do that a few times. Yes. Now let's keep in this vein. This is a good vein to be working in right now. Yes. Now I go to sleep, my eyes closed, I'm not conscious. I have no power except just to rest asleep. My eyes are closed. I can't see anything. And someone comes to me while I'm asleep. And I'm so sleepy, I don't even know they're doing this. And they open my eyes wide. And I still can't see. I still can't see. Same eye that I was seeing with when I was awake. And I opened it and I can see. But now I'm asleep and I opened it. They opened it for me, but I can't see. I'm asleep. Do you believe in God? I do. No matter how wise you are, I have reached you, buddy. I'm reaching you right now, buddy. And ain't nothing you can do but just stay where I put you. Now we know science got explanations for a lot of things. Science comes up with explanations. But there's mysteries of the human nature and the human creation that science has not discovered and will never discover. God will never let man answer all questions because God created man to be a creature of faith, of faith. The only all-knowing is God. He's the only one that can carry the responsibility for knowing everything. If mankind would be given the responsibility for 1,000,000,000% of the truth that exists, he would explode. Now, let me come back to the five. God revealed first to Muhammad five verses addressing his intellect to expand his faith, to increase his faith tremendously. And God mentions in the Holy Book what Islam is. But it's not all in one, it's not all in one focus, on one page, in one ayah, on one page. So God revealed to Muhammad, or I would say motivated Muhammad, and aided him with an angel who appeared in this as a man in the group of men, among the men who were listening to Muhammad the prophet, prayers and peace be on him. And the angel Jibreel, appearing as a man among them, he said, Muhammad, what is Islam? What is al-Islam? And Muhammad gave what al-Islam is, and he gave it as we have it today. Islam is to witness that there is but one God, Shahada, and Islam is to pray the Salat, and Islam is to give in charity Zakat, and Islam is to fast during Ramadan, a Siyam, a Saum. And Islam is to visit the house, the sacred house, the Hajj. Those five things. Five. Why are all these fives appearing in Islam in such powerful connections? Five original verses. Five pillars or structures upon which Islam is structured. Five pillars upon which Islam is structured. Bunni al-Islam wa al-Khamsin. Muhammad said again, Islam is constructed upon five essentials. And here, I read to you from a chapter of Quran which tells us that Allah completed, perfected the religion with the revelation to Muhammad, the Quran, and completed it for us, completed its favor on us. And Allah didn't say, and God gives you Islam as religion. No. God says, Raditu lakum al-Islam deena. I have preferred for you Islam as religion. Isn't a wonderful God? If you have preferred this religion for me, God, just like my mother saying, Wallace, I have preferred Shirley for you to be your wife. And that's what she would say if she was right here now. She'd say, Wallace, what have you done? I prefer Shirley to be your wife. So if God says I prefer something, that means there was something else to choose from. That wasn't the only choice. How wonderful it is. How wonderful it is. Wonderful God. Wonderful God. You know, if God was a stern, hard-looking God that some of us think he is, he wouldn't say, I have preferred this. Oh, you got all powerful? What you, you prefer something below it. And some of you say, oh no, brother ma'am. Don't say, if I may. Don't tell me that, brother ma'am. You the imam. Tell me to do it. I love my God. I love my God. I love my God. He has preferred for us this religion, which means, and he didn't say the other choices are not worth 2 cents. He didn't say that. Why? Because he respects the other choices. He respects the innocence of man and the good intention that's in the heart of people. And he knows that they have made these choices of Christianity, Judaism, Buddhism. They have made these choices. The good people have made these choices innocently, and they value their choices. So God is not going to offend them. How come we can't be a little bit like our God? He says, so I have preferred for you this religion, al-Islam, al-Islam deena, that Islam be religion for you, be religion for you. The language tells me that al-Islam is bigger than religion. But your spiritual nature calls for religion. Your soul must have religion, because your soul recalls, even when your mind can't recall, your soul recalls that you are indebted to something, that you did not make yourself, you did not put yourself here, you did not make the world. So your soul is indebted to something for its existence and its benefits that it's getting from this external world. So your soul must have religion. But your brain needs a little more than religion, as man, prior to the Quran, was understanding religion. So here God gives us al-Islam, and al-Islam now is a way of life that is complete and consistent, both morally and ethically, and rationally consistent, and it's for your whole life, and your whole life is an expression of your Muslim nature, and your whole life should be guided by al-Islam, your whole life. So nothing is outside of Islam for a believer. Only the haram is outside of Islam. If it's not forbidden by God, then it's inside of Islam for the believer. If I'm a surgeon, I do the job of the surgeon, and my good job done is service to Allah. Service to mankind and service to Allah. If I'm an artist, I draw a beautiful painting, service to mankind, service unto God as well. And my charity, whether it's the charity of dollar or so in the offering or in the charity box at the masjid, or it's a beautiful painting or a good job in the classroom teaching my students, no matter what it is, or it's a good job on the battlefield fighting the oppressors of mankind, all of that is service to Allah. So is this something new in Islam now? Is this something new, this idea that everything that I do, it should be done to glorify God, and everything that I do is service to God through mankind? I serve God through mankind. My service to mankind reaches God, and He accepts it and rewards me for it. Is this a new idea? No, no, this is no new idea. It's in the Bible. It's in the books of the people of the world. That everything you do should glorify God. Should glorify God. If it glorifies God, then it's service to God. This is not only in our religion. This is religion. This is religion. Praise be to Allah. Now, five. Back to the five. Here we are in the chapter of the Quran titled The Table, translated in English, The Table Spread. The Table Spread. And it's the fifth chapter of the Quran. And God is saying in this chapter, He's saying in the fifth chapter of the Quran, that He has on that day, on this day, as mentioned in the Quran, perfected for us our religion and completed His favor on us and has preferred for us Islam, El-Islam, the religion. Praise be to Allah. And the Prophet taught us, as the Quran tells us in the volumes of the Quran, in the many pages of Quran, but he put it in one statement to us, that Islam is built upon five. Buni al-Islamu ala khamsin. Islam is built upon five. Is this something new? Is this new? The woman was washing at the well, and the woman was told, said, what are you doing here? What is this new thing you're doing? That you have had five husbands, and the one you got now is not yours. David, he is the focus in Judaism and in Christianity for the messianic type, the messianic type, the Messiah, for the whoever will come as a Messiah, he is to be tested by what David was. For God anointed him, according to the Bible, anointed him, and David was the king. Huh? He was a king for the people, according to the Bible. So the people who followed David, the Jewish people, they're looking for a Messiah, and they're testing him by what David was established, how David was established, by how David was established by God. They're testing him. And David is associated with five in his great victory over Goliath. David was just a young boy, 12 years old, and there was a big brute menacing his people, terrorizing his people. And that young boy got the courage to take that great giant on. Now, look at the giant now. He was unusual. He had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. So I may say his number was 6. And a young boy, only 12 years old, conceived a scheme to defeat him. Whereas his people were so afraid of him, they couldn't confront him. They wouldn't confront this giant in battle. Little David, he had a slingshot he used to use. I guess for taking down hawks or birds or something out of the air or whatever, getting food. So he decided that if he can take those birds down, he could take that giant down if he get that stone to hit him in right in the center of his head. So he goes to the water, and he reaches down in the water, and he picks up 5 stones. This is the Bible. He picks up 5 stones, and he took one of those stones. He picked up 5, but he only used 1. He took one of those stones, put it in the sling, fired it at the head of Goliath, the great giant, hit him dead in the center. He fell to the ground. Dropped him to the ground with 1 slingshot, 1 stone, smooth stone.